All right, very beautiful special music and conducted by Steve Keeler. Appreciate that. And a very, very lovely piece. Well, some of you will be leaving for the feast sooner than others, and some of you we may not see again till after the feast. Then we got Atonement coming up a week from this Wednesday. It's amazing how time flies by, isn't it? I wanted to ask a question. Has anybody, and you don't need to raise your hand, but anybody in here ever been robbed? Now, I know I have. A lot of you probably have, and thankfully some of you haven't. But I remember several years ago when I was living in Nashville, and it was actually before the Feast of Trumpets. It was the afternoon. Trumpets would start that evening, and it was the afternoon, and a couple from church area, we went out to eat. And I remember my daughter and my son, I think my daughter was around 11 or 12 years old, so my son had been 4 years younger than that, and now they're in their 30s, so quite a few years ago. But we went out to Outback Steakhouse, I remember that, and had dinner, or early dinner. Everything was real nice, and when I got back home, I immediately saw something was wrong. And I could see that the back door had been broken in, and looked around, I saw some things were missing. Now, quite frankly, it could have been a whole lot worse because they didn't take a whole lot, but there were some mementos and there were some things of value. And I remember looking around, and police had to come out, and they did fingerprints and everything, and we never did find out who took the items. In fact, they said that they probably saw leaving, and they were waiting around, and then they probably came in. It was afternoon. It wasn't the evening, but it was afternoon. But we came home, and a lot was missing. And actually, I remember going upstairs where I had my office, and I usually have my Bible sitting on the desk. And the thieves, whoever they were, they had taken my Bible and just flipped it across the room, and it was kind of like laying out there because they didn't want that. I always thought that was rather something to think about. But I was robbed just before the Feast of Trumpets. And then that day, we had the Feast of Trumpets, and I had the sermon that afternoon. And, you know, until you've been robbed, you can never understand how it feels. Basically anything in life, you know? Until you've gone through that experience, you don't really know how it feels. Now, it's a small thing, the fact that I just pulled a muscle, and it's something that's healing up. But of course, I have to stay off my feet as much as possible, or not so much off my feet. It doesn't hurt at all just to stand. It's just walking a little bit. But it's, you know, until you've dealt with something like that, you don't really know what a person's going through. And I know some people that have had some horribly hard health situations, and yet it's hard for me to understand what they're going through if I haven't been through it, and I would assume you feel the same way. Until you've gone through an experience, it's hard to know how it feels. Now, sometimes, I'm sure if you really think about it, sometimes when I think about it, what must it feel like to be resurrected? What must it feel like to be resurrected? Because quite frankly, being a Christian, if we were a Christian, that's our hope, resurrected to eternal life, is it not? Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I wanted to read just one verse, the very end of that chapter. It's also, 1 Corinthians 13 has often been called the love chapter because Paul talks a lot about love in the chapter, and it's a very, very deep chapter in many, many things, but it very ends in verse 13. Easy to remember, chapter 13, verse 13, it says, now there and now abides faith, hope, and love. Three things, faith, hope, and love. These three, but it says the grace of these is love. So, you know, when it all gets down, love is the most important, but sure, we hear a lot about faith, and we think a lot about hope. Now, the word hope, and I've given a sermon on this before, the word hope in the Greek basically means trust. It means believing something is going to happen. You've never been resurrected. I've never been resurrected. I've never seen somebody that was dead come back to life. Have you? Have I? Of course we haven't. But that is our hope. Now, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Because in Jeremiah, Judah was going through some very, very hard times. Now, Israel, the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, basically, had already gone into captivity back in the 700s. But now, a little over 100 years or so later, Judah was falling into some of the same abominable traps that Israel had gone through. Now, Judah sort of had starts and stops, and they made some at least cosmetic changes and some changes, but Judah was going through a hard time, and the prophet Jeremiah God sent to speak to Judah and tell them about what they were doing wrong. And in chapter 17 of Jeremiah, verse 7 and 8, it says something very important to us in the sermon I think we're going to look at today, and that is, blessed is the man. Now, when he says man, of course, he means man, woman, boy, girl. Blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord. Trust, hope, you know, hope, who trust in God. Do we trust in God? And the hope, whose hope is in the Lord, for he or she will be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of the drought, nor will cease yielding fruit. So basically, it's talking about if we hope, if we have our trust in God, God will take care of us. But we've never been resurrected. We don't know what it's like to be resurrected, do we? And yet, it says our hope needs to be in God. Now, interestingly enough, right when Jeremiah has said this, all this hope, notice what the very next verse says. The heart is deceitful above all things. You know, human nature is something, isn't it? I've got human nature. You've got human nature. But we can convince ourselves of anything if we really try hard enough, whether it be fact or fiction. You can convince yourself of anything. Hey, when I was a kid, I could convince myself that this huge, fat man could come down a chimney. I believed that. And yet, that man, there was no such thing as Santa Claus that came down a chimney, but I believed it when I was a little kid. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Human nature, uncontrolled, is nothing but a problem. And yet, we all have it. I've got it. You've got it. All mankind has human nature. Now, there's a lot of good in mankind, but mankind, uncontrolled, with just the lust and the elements of letting just whatever goes, basically is a big problem. So the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? I look at myself sometimes and I think, I can't believe I'm this stupid in certain ways sometimes. You know, I've done things in my life, I thought, what was I thinking? Remember, Mr. McQuinn gave a sermon or sermonette one time about, what was I thinking? See, I still remember that. Because it really made me think. Who can know it? But here's who knows our heart. I, the Lord. The Lord searches the heart. I, the Lord, I test the mind. God does. Even to give every person according to their ways and according to the fruit of their doings. God knows everything, and yet God just doesn't care for a select, tiny group of people. Now, when God gives you his knowledge and his truth in the Bible, God loves a person that follows that. But does that mean God doesn't love everybody else? Well, everybody's going to, at some point, going to have to submit to God. But God is a God of love, but God is a God of laws. God is a God of faith. God is a God that has rules and regulations for our good, not to hurt us, for our good. Now, notice verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel. All who forsake you shall be ashamed, says Jeremiah. We forsake God, we will be ashamed because God is perfect. Then notice in verse 14, it says, heal me, O Lord. Heal me. Heal my broken heart. Heal the heart that's so desperately wicked that will lie and cheat and do anything to get its way. And we see that gone wild in the world today. And it's a problem. And God is looking at wanting to heal these issues. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. Jeremiah is saying, God, you can do it. He knew he couldn't do it on his own, although Jeremiah knew his heart away from God was a problem. For you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? These people were making fun of God in Judah. What do we see today? We see people laughing about this, laughing about that. All the while, what are they doing? What are they doing? Where is the word of the Lord, they say? Let it come. But as for me, Jeremiah said, I've not heard away from the shepherd who follows you, from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips, said Jeremiah. It was right there before you. Don't be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. In other words, Jeremiah was living in a terrifying, frightening time for Judah, and they went into captivity. Whether we know it or not, we are living in a very, very calamitous time. This is not what God wants for this world. This is not what God wants for this country. But God, in his wisdom and in his perfection, knows we need a correction. Not because he doesn't love us, not because he doesn't love the world or our country, but because he wants and knows what we need. Now, it was frightening times in Jeremiah's day. But yet today we worry, and I know I worry sometimes about so many things in our life. But the one thing we probably worry far too little about is how are we preparing ourselves for whatever might be about to come. It is as if we have all these issues in our life that we don't have time to worry about what God's prophecies tell us. And God's prophecies tell us to prepare ourselves to meet God, because we're looking forward to the resurrection. Now, Matthew chapter 6. Let's read a few verses here. Verse 19, 20, and 21 of Matthew 6. Here's the words of Jesus Christ. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, with his Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as we have chapters. It says, Jesus Christ said, if you've got a red letter Bible, this is in red. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, it doesn't mean we don't plan. It doesn't mean it's wrong to have good things. It doesn't mean we just walk on blindly. But it's saying it's not all about this life. This is just a training ground, so to speak. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I had a lot of things stolen from my house that one time. And some of the things were mementos that I'll never see again in this life. And yet, God says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. Again, God's not telling us to not prepare, but this is not all it is. This is not the end. This is not what it's all about. This is just, so to speak, a training ground of life. So how do we sort it out? How do we sort it out? Question I want to ask today is, how much time do we spend worrying? How much time do we spend concentrating on being a Christian? How much time do we worry about things? How much time do we worry about being a Christian? Because the title, if you want a title, it's our hope of the resurrection. Our hope of the resurrection. Now, I think I may have talked about this once before, but some may have heard it, some haven't. But I'll give you an example here. Life is so full of twists and turns sometimes. But back in the 1800s, we had a civil war. So we had men, boys especially, young men, go to war against each other. We had the Union Army, which is basically the North, and we had the Southern Army, Confederates, which is basically the South. And they fought and they killed each other. Men killing each other over hopes and dreams and thoughts and ideas and whatnot the case may be. But among those men, there were two young men. One man's name was Franklin Gerlaff. Franklin Gerlaff, and the other man's name was William Black. Franklin Gerlaff and William Black, they were born in 1843 on the very same day in the very same town, Freedom, Wisconsin. Interestingly, the name was Freedom, Wisconsin. Franklin was born that day, so was William Black, born that day, same town in Wisconsin. They grew up as childhood friends. They were very, very, very close friends all through schooling. And when they became, seems like I believe it was around 18 years old, they both on the very same day joined the Union Army, the Wisconsin 6th Regiment. They were born the same day, same town, grew up together, entered, enlisted in the Union Army on the same day, and as fate would have it, they were together in the same regiment on September 17, 1862, at the Battle of Antietam, which was the bloodiest single day in United States history to this point. And that day, in the Battle of Antietam, over 20,000 casualties between men that didn't even know each other, but they're fighting to kill each other, because some were on one in the Union, some were on the Confederates. So here was William Black and Franklin Gerlaff out there in the Battle of Antietam, and they woke up that morning as they were getting ready. They saw there was going to be a battle, and they went out together with the rest of the regiment, the Wisconsin 6th Regiment, and there was a place called Dunkard Church. Was a little, I've been to Antietam twice, walked the hills of Antietam twice, once at the feast and when I went to Hagerstown, Maryland, and another time at a different time. But they they went out to battle that day, and they were at a place called what was called the cornfield. There's this giant acres of corn growing up, and it said at the end of that battle, it was very the beginning of the day, probably about 8 o'clock, and they said at the end of the day, you couldn't even see a stalk of corn. They were all flattened from all the, and there was blood everywhere. And as those two men went out there, suddenly one of them, I believe it was Franklin Gerlaff, was shot in the neck and went down, died almost immediately, as his friend, William Black, saw it happen. All through their life, 18 years, they knew each other. They were fast friends. And he saw his best friend shot and died. And within, we don't really know exactly, but definitely within minutes and maybe even seconds, the other man shot and went down and died virtually side by side. Actually, they're both buried in the Antietam Cemetery side by side. What are the odds that would happen? Two young men. They're buried side by side. Now, I trust they'll be in the second resurrection, but they are resting. Of course, their bodies are nothing but dust now, their physical bodies, but they are resting together side by side in the same cemetery. Now, over in Job chapter 10, read a few verses here. Job chapter 10. Job got very discouraged about some of the things that were going on, and he didn't think he was treated fair. Now, at the end, he changed his tune quite a bit. But in Job chapter 10, verse 20, 21, and 22, notice what Job said. Job was talking to God when he started having all his trials. Everything was going great for Job. And Job, God wasn't testing Job because he didn't love Job. It was because he did love Job. And Job was going through some things that would be hard for any of us to go through. And certainly he didn't understand it. And it's this particular point in verse 20 of chapter 10. He says, "Are not my days few? Cease." He's talking to God. "Cease, leave me alone, that I may find a little comfort before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself. As a shadow of death will that any order, even when the light is like darkness." Now, later on, Job says, "I'm going to wait for my change. I'll wait." But right here in his depth of despair, Job said, "Can it get any worse?" But yet Job didn't know God was just trying to perfect him. Now, so many in this world today will tell you it doesn't really matter what you do because Christ died for our sins, and quite frankly, it doesn't really matter what you do, but that's not what the Bible says. So here's the dilemma. Well, I've heard people say, and you probably heard this is over the years, I've heard people say, "I don't want to go to heaven because all my friends are going to be in." Do you think they really meant that? I remember having a funeral once for a man that's wife died, and I gave the typical, I read the sermon, the scriptures, and this one woman that worked for this man came up to him after the service and says, "I don't care what that man up there said. I know your wife's in heaven." But she wasn't, was she? She's waiting the resurrection. And she will be resurrected. That's the good part. You're not either dancing up there on a cloud or jumping around coals of fire. God's got a better plan than that. God has a better plan than that. So here's the dilemma. All mankind dies, but we tend to be so uncertain about what's going to happen after death. But yet God's got a plan. There's all types of explanations. But the basic framework is man's explanation that we hear about is man either dies and goes to heaven or goes to the fires down below. But is that what God said? Have you ever been to a funeral where the minister said, "Oh, Joe, man, he is going to go to you know where"? They always seem to think that it doesn't really matter. Now, God is the ultimate in fairness. And quite frankly, we can't even comprehend how fair and how merciful God is. He's a lot more merciful and a lot fairer than human beings ever thought of being. But the Feast of Trumpets represents both the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead, the first resurrection at least. And no one has ever died and come back to life, except for a few cases for a short period of time. No one has ever lived, a human being has ever lived and died and then been resurrected again, except Jesus Christ, haven't they? There's not one place in the Bible that says a person never died, because we're physical. So where do we focus our energy? Whether how clean our house is, now I'm not saying it's not good, I mean it's good to have a clean house, but where do we focus our energy? What kind of car we're going to buy? Well, of course we want to know what kind of car we want to buy. Of course we want as nice a house we can get. Of course we want as nice a clothes we can get. Of course we want all those things. Of course we wonder about what are we going to watch on TV? What are we going to, do this? What are we going to do that? We go to the feast, we wonder about what are we going to do at the feast? What kind of activities? But if Jesus Christ did not return and if we are not resurrected, there's no hope. God has a plan for everyone to be resurrected at the proper time. And God is ultimately fair. And God loves all mankind so much more than we even realize. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we know, we see our faults and flaws, but sometimes we look at ourselves and we don't realize how fortunate we are that God is not a human being. Because God is perfectly fair. Let's look at Luke 19. Luke 19. Here was Jesus Christ walking the earth as he came to earth. Verse 41 of Luke 19. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. He got near Jerusalem. He knew what had happened to Jerusalem in the past, and he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem in the future. He knew how the temple was going to be torn down. He knew all the things that were going to happen because he's God. But these people near Jerusalem didn't understand what was about to happen. And as he wept, as he saw near the city, he started to cry. And he said, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. He says, oh, if you only understood. And then he says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They'll surround you. They'll close you on every side. Jerusalem is going to be surrounded. And that was back then, and it's going to happen again. But it's going to happen the last time right before the return of Jesus Christ. And it's going to level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. They didn't realize that Jesus was there. God was there in the flesh. So often, we busy ourselves so much complaining or wondering about what's not fair, what we don't have, that we don't take the time to realize just being alive, how fortunate we are. I probably said this, but my father, he was at Pearl Harbor, and he was on a ship, and he was sent home on leave 2 weeks before the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. If he had been on that ship, I would have never existed. Now, I know God knows what he's thinking with all of us. But sometimes I look back and I think, how do you even think about it if you never existed? But yet, God sees everything. And yet sometimes we're so busy trying to figure out what we need and what we think we want, and oftentimes more what we want than maybe what we even need, that God, if we spend a fraction of that time in other areas, how much could we accomplish in life? Now, I've got a few points to consider. And they're not long points. But let's think about this on this day of trumpets that represents the resurrection from the dead, or the first resurrection, and the return of Jesus Christ, among other things. Number one, let's consider the huge importance. Now, you know this, but think about it. Consider the huge importance of the return of Jesus Christ. What if Jesus Christ didn't come back? It says we would annihilate ourselves. It says in the Bible, it says mankind, or is mankind getting better? Is mankind getting to where they don't, everybody's going to have what, kumbaya and get along? It doesn't seem to be that way to me. Consider the huge importance of the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Every time I've ever given a funeral, and I've given way too many funerals than I wish I had to give, but we all grow old, do we not? We all grow old. At some point, we physically die. But almost every funeral, I always read these verses in 1 Thessalonians 4. Here's the word of the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to the Thessalonican Christians. In verse 13, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Well, nobody wants to be ignorant, do we? But Paul said, brethren, you need to realize this concerning those who have fallen asleep or died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There's that word again, hope. Paul said, there's something more than just this physical life that you're living now. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is about as basic as you can get. He said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who are dead in the grave. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul said, I'm not just saying this. This is God's word. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain. And Paul thought he might be alive still when Christ returned, but that was what? Almost 2,000 years ago. pause in the grave, awaiting. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who are dead. For the Lord himself, this is basic Christianity here, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The first resurrection, those who are already Christians. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. And then look at this last few verses, words in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Be comforted to know that God is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. So a Christian who dies will live again. And those who may not have understood or didn't understand, they'll be given life again and have a chance to be in the kingdom of God. God knows what he's doing. God's for all of us. So consider the huge importance of the return of Jesus Christ. Number two, let's think about God is even concerned about the smallest matters. We can sometimes get bogged down on little issues, but God is so concerned about even small matters. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Again, Sermon on the Mount. Words of Jesus Christ. In verse 25 of Matthew 6. Says, therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life. Well, I worry. Don't you worry when you get up? Don't you worry about what you look like? But he's saying, this is not the whole story. Penny saw this, and I couldn't hardly believe what I saw when we were leaving St. Pete today or Largo. We were heading down the street, and she said, look at that guy. He's running down the street in his underwear. And I looked, and there was a man running down the street in his underwear. Yeah. There was another guy, I won't even tell you what he was doing. See, now you're really wondering. Don't worry about your life, what you eat or what you drink, or about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Of course God wants us to look at what we're doing, but this isn't what it's all about. This isn't the end result. He said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Are we not more valuable than a bunch of birds? Of course we are. Which of you worrying about can add a cubit to your stature? You know, I've said this before, but whenever I get a driver's license, or whenever I have to fill out any paperwork, I always put 6 foot. I'm actually 5'11 and a half. So I round it off. I figure that's not lying. You know, they say you can round off the nearest if you're... But I'm not 6 foot. And I may not even be 5'11 and a half now, because you know how you kind of... But it sounds so much better to be 6 foot. But we worry about... I can't make myself taller. So what do you worry about clothing, he says? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon, even in his all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, do we trust what God's going to do? We have to trust that he's going to resurrect us. Because you can't resurrect yourself, can you? You can't live forever because of ourselves. It's got to be by the grace and mercy of God. Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? That's kind of hard to say because I was wondering what I was going to eat tonight just a few minutes ago. But it's not wrong to worry about what you're going to eat, but don't be consumed with it. Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Well, that one guy should have been a little more concerned about what he was wearing, but hey, that's his problem. I don't think he's a prospective member anyway. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, he knows that we need all these things. He knows we need food. He knows we need drink. He knows we need clothing. He'll take care of us. We've got a free table back there. We can always get something. Some of Penny's finest clothes, she got at thrift stores. She's always being told about this great pair of shoes. $2, I think. A suit she's got, $1. See, I'm cheap, but anyway. She's got some other things, too. Got one thing I think I paid $10 for. But seek first, here's what God's telling us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How much do we seek being more like God? And all these other things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Well, tomorrow I'm thinking, yeah, I've got to go down to St. Pete tomorrow. I have to go over here on this. Well, that's fine. That's part of my job. But I'm not consumed and shouldn't be consumed at least about all the things I'm going to do this week. I get in my mind all the things I have to do for the feast that's coming up. And that's good, but don't let these things consume you, is what he's telling us. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God is concerned about so many little things. When I was a kid in high school, it was a basketball team I was on, and I was not one of their best players, but I was decent. But I remember we had some tournament, and I actually thought I was going to get an award, and when they handed out the awards, I didn't get one. And I went home that night, and I was pretty broken up. You know, I thought I was a little better, and I guess I was, but I was sad. And my father could tell I was sad, but it wasn't that. I can still remember it, so I guess it was a big deal to me at the time. But my father, he was a postman, he went to work the next day, and my mother let me stay home from school. So broken up that I didn't get an award. But you know, my father left work to come home to comfort me, to tell me how much he loved me. Now, I had a good father. I had a good mother. And there are people here that may not even know who their father was. And there are people here that had a wonderful father, wonderful mother. There are people here that may have had a father or mother that was terrible to them. But God is the perfect father. God's always there for us. So even if we had the best of parents, compared to God, we all fall short, do we not? Even if we didn't even know who our human father was. God is our spiritual father. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6 and 7, you've heard this verse many times, but here's what Peter said. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due time. What could be more exalting than to be able to live forever? What could be more exalting than have eternal life of the spirit body that's not having all the aches and pains that we go through in our physical life? Cast all your care upon him, it says, for he cares for you. God cares for us in a way that even the greatest parents, even the greatest friends could never, ever comprehend the love of God. Now, a third thing for us to think about today on this Feast of Trumpets is our Heavenly Father. He wants to hear our prayers. Now, I gave a sermon on prayer just recently, but our Heavenly Father, he listens to our prayers. Look at Revelation, the very last chapter in the Bible, the very end of the Bible. Right at the end, we see a prayer, the very end of the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21. The words of the Apostle John. He who testifies to these things, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, he says, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amazing. Prayed right at the end. Now, show you something interesting. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Remember, that was John, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and then Revelation. But notice in Acts chapter 12, in the New Testament church, in its early days, verse 1. So here is the New Testament church, and persecution was starting to set in. Verse 1 of Acts 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. So here is Herod going after Christians. Then he killed James. Who is James? The apostle James. Remember James and John, the sons of thunder? James, the brother of John, the one who wrote John, who wrote Revelation, you know, through God's inspiration, of course. Herod killed John, or James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. He delivered him four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. He was going to martyr Peter. Now, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But notice, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So they were praying to God for Peter. Now, I could read on, but God sent an angel to release Peter. Well, it said here he had four squads of soldiers keeping him, but yet somehow God released him. So Peter, he's released. So he's going back to the people. Verse 12, so when he had considered this, when Peter realized that he was released from prison, and he thought, well, I'm going to go to where my fellow Christians are. So when he, verse 12, so when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So this is probably a different John, but they were all praying for what? For Peter. So Peter knocked at the door, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but she ran and announced that Peter was there. They said, "You're beside yourself. What are you talking about? What have they been praying for? You're beside yourself." She kept on insisting it was Peter. So they said, "Well, maybe it's his angel." Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. Why? They'd been praying for this, and God released Peter, and then they were shocked. Sometimes, now that's a huge prayer, but sometimes prayers that may seem so small, God answers just to show us that he's God. And one time in Nashville, we had this seniors dinner at the Nashville Church Hall, and all the young adults and others, we all were helping to put together this dinner. It was real nice. Everything was all set up. It was a really a nice meal. We had a lot of people helping, and the seniors were coming in, and there was one gentleman, his name was Milton Smith, not related to Penny, but he and his wife attended. His wife is still living, but he's no longer alive. But they had this big, big, big car. It was not a new car, but it was one of these, you know, big Oldsmobiles that weighed a lot. Got probably like 8 miles to the gallon in gas. And somebody came in and asked me, would I go out there? Because Mr. Smith's car is hanging over a ditch. And I went out there, and there was this big ditch out in front of where the church met. And really, the drop-off was about from here to the floor. And part of the car was hanging over into the ditch, and part was still not in the ditch. And we didn't, they said, what do we do? I didn't have a clue what to do. Nobody had a clue what to do. And I thought about it for a minute, and I didn't really know what to say. And I said, well, why don't we all just say a prayer, not a group prayer, but just each of us to ourselves, say something to God and ask God to tell us what to do. Now, this was a residential area. It was no, you know, it was just like a regular residential area like most of us live in. So we just sort of said a little prayer, each of us to ourselves. And afterwards, I said, you know what we really need? A truck with a big chain. And within a minute, this truck showed up. And a guy got out of the truck and said, can I help you? I said, yeah, we could use a big chain. He said, yeah, just happen to have one in my truck. Hooked it up, pulled him right out, took about 5 minutes. The guy said bye and took off. I can't prove anything except how did that guy just show up with a big chain in a truck in a residential area and just pull the man right out from the ditch? Because he wasn't there causing problems. He was there to enjoy a dinner with his friends. God hears some of the littlest prayers in our mind. He listens to us. And number four, I have five, in case you're getting nervous. Number four, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we actually have it a lot better than we may imagine. Hey, we live in the United States. We live in a time of all types of technology that we can use. We live in a beautiful part of the United States. We've got so much to be thankful for, don't we? So much that we can be thankful for, but sometimes the more we have, the harder it is to really appreciate it. I remember, I don't know what made me think of this, but I remember when we had that hurricane and that tree fell down on your fence. Remember when that tree fell down on your fence? And Hiroko just contacted me and said, do you think anybody could help her with the tree? I said, well, yeah, sure. And I put out a message, and there were all these people out there. They took it right on. It wasn't a problem at all. And Hiroko sent me two thank you cards, and I had nothing to do with it except showing up along with a bunch of other men. But yet, that's why how we help each other. That's how we help each other. Things like that. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I never did bill you for that. I'll bill you that soon, Hiroko. I'll send you a bill. Yes. Notice what Peter said. Verse 20 to 23. 1 Peter 2. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read verse 20. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults? You know, if we're out there breaking the law, if I'm out there speeding down the interstate and I get a ticket, I got nobody to blame but myself. Even though, well, we'll leave it at that. What credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, and if then you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. See, when we do what we should, and if something happens that we don't understand, God knows. God knows if we're trying. And the fifth and final thing to think about here on this Day of Trumpets as we celebrate what will be the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, the first resurrection at least, the hope of the resurrection should always be in our mind and how we approach life. The hope of the resurrection should always be in our mind and how we approach life. Revelation 19, this is what we look forward to. We read it in the Bible, we look at it, but we can't hardly totally comprehend it because we're not seeing it, we're not there yet. But notice this, Revelation 19, verse 11, then I saw heaven opened. This is what we look for. This is what Christians long for. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on this horse was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. You never have to worry about deception by him. It's God, Jesus Christ, returning. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, not one crown, but many crowns. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. What was that name? He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Turn to John chapter 1, the Word, the Logos, the spokesman, Jesus Christ. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Not because he hates the nations, because he wants the people to understand he is God. And he wants his rule, God's rule, will be on the earth, not mankind's perverted, semi-good rules at times. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ returning. Now, as we begin to close here, let's turn back to Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah. Now, I read earlier at the very beginning of the sermon about Jeremiah and some of the problems that Jeremiah saw coming to Judah. As I said, Israel had already gone into captivity. Now he's trying to warn Judah, and they didn't listen much better than the other 10 tribes. And they eventually went into captivity to the Babylonians. But in Jeremiah 32, let's drop into a section here. Verse 26. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Jeremiah probably got a little discouraged, some of the things he had to go through. The word of God said to me, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? What is too hard for God? What in the world could possibly be too hard for the God who created everything? Is there anything too hard for God? Of course not. He can do anything. God the Father and God the Son, they can do anything. Dropping down to verse 37, here's what God has in store for mankind. Verse 37, chapter 32, Behold, I'll gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger. He had to correct them because of the way they were living their life and the way we're, our country and our nation is living their life and mankind is living their life. I'm going to gather them from all the countries I've driven them in my anger. In my fury, in my wrath, great wrath, I'm going to bring them back to this place and I'm going to cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God after they learn the lessons. Then I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them. Fear of God, what does it say in Proverbs? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Then I'll give them one heart, one way, and they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with them that I'll not turn away from doing them good. And I'm going to put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I'll assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great calamity on this people, which is coming, so will I bring on them all the good that I have promised them. In the end, mankind has a marvelous hope because God, Jesus Christ, will return, God's kingdom will be set up, and nothing's too hard for God. So the hope of the resurrection is much more than all the little problems, and sometimes big problems, that we face in the world today. Final scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For those of you that may be leaving for the feast, certainly hope you have a wonderful feast. God willing, we'll be here this coming Sabbath. And then Atonement will be in Ocala. And then the day after Atonement, we'll be heading to Jekyll Island, God willing. Hopefully, not on my crutch. 1 Thessalonians 5. But one good thing, when my crutch, Penny's doing a lot of the driving, so that's kind of nice. Verse 23 and 24 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace... May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you, who calls us? God calls. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Then Paul says, brethren, pray for us. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for those we don't even know. We need to pray for mankind. We need to pray the kingdom of God, the hope of the resurrection, the coming kingdom of God.
Thank you, Mr. Sam Martin.